Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
God, how great and awesome it is to get to gather today, to be in your presence after a great weekend. God, just the beauty of your creation, we're so thankful for that. It'd be great if you could send us some cooler weather, God. But we're here because we expect to hear from you today. And so, God, speak to us. Speak to us in ways that maybe we don't expect. Speak to us in ways that convict us, that change us. God, let us be just a blank slate for you this morning, that you might write a new word on our hearts, that we might live in a new way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One night this week, I stumbled upon a documentary. We got, I think, a picture of it here. Harvard beats Yale 29-29. Anybody seen this? Harvey Shale, in the back. Oh, we got somebody that's seen this documentary. Now, it's a story of Harvard playing Yale in football back in 1968. Now, if you're looking at that, you're saying, now, Eddie, 29-29 is not a victory. 29-29 is a tie. Well, let me explain that to you. In 1968, Yale was on a 16-game winning streak. They were crushing people. They were led by a running back named Calvin Hill, who later played for the Cowboys. This great running back for the Cowboys. And nobody expected Harvard to compete at all with Yale on that day. With 42 seconds left in the game, Yale was winning 29-13. 42 seconds left. Those 42 seconds, Harvard managed to score 16 points and win. And ESPN calls it one of the top 10 football games of all time. And in the documentary, which was produced in 2008, 40 years later, in the documentary, what happens is they go and they interview all these players that played for Harvard and played for Yale. One of the guys that played for Harvard was Tommy Lee Jones, the actor. So he was a defensive tackle for Harvard. And they're talking to all these guys 40 years after the game. And here's what you find out. They don't like each other 40 years after the game. They're respectful. They talk respectfully about the guys on the other side. But as they're talking, you realize they don't like each other, and they have reasons for not liking each other. One guy for Harvard is talking about how with a minute and a half left in the game, the Yale band, and when you watch the documentary, you can hear this. The Yale band, with a minute and a half left to play, starts playing the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse song, the Mickey Mouse Club song. And he said, we understood. They were calling us a Mickey Mouse team. And you could see in his eyes, four decades later, rage. And so all of these guys, they know who they don't like, and they have reasons. They have reasons for the people that they don't like on the other side. And we get that, don't we? We all have people in our lives that for, in our minds at least, very valid, very good reasons we don't like. We have these, we don't like them, and maybe they get under our skin, maybe they make us mad. They're the people that when they post something on the Facebook or the Twitter, our first inclination is to fire back at them, right? And maybe it's somebody close in to you, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's somebody who used to be a friend, maybe it's the guy that lived in the dorm with you when you were freshman, maybe it's an ex somebody or something towards you. But we have these people that we don't like, and we have reasons why we don't like them. And Jonah was no different from us. Because there were people that Jonah didn't like. And he had, at least in his mind, very good reasons not to like them. And if we want to understand the story of Jonah, if we want to make it more than just a story of a big fish, we need to push in a little bit into understanding Jonah's actions and what drove him. Because what drove Jonah was his dislike for one group of people, the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians, they were the bullies of his day. They were the ones that went in, they were a warmongering country. They went in and they would conquer other countries. The countries that they did not conquer, this is what they would extort money from them. And that's what they did to Israel for decades. They would come to Israel and they would say, hey, you want us to destroy you, or you want us to, or do you want to give us all of your money and your crops? And the choice was always, let us give you what we can give you. And that went on until 722 BC when Assyria wiped Israel off the map, completely and utterly wiped them off the map. So Jonah didn't like the Assyrians. Jonah didn't like the city of Nineveh, and he had great reasons for doing that. So when God calls Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2, God says this to Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah goes in the other direction. Jonah goes to a port and then gets on a boat going in the exact opposite direction from where Nineveh is. Why does he do that? It's not because he's scared. It's because he doesn't want to make friends. He doesn't want to be around. He doesn't want to have anything to do with these Assyrians. He doesn't want to go there. And his fleeing from God, fleeing from this call, is what sets off the story that we know. He gets on the boat. What happens when he gets on the boat? There's this great storm. In the middle of the storm, the people on the boat are trying to figure out what's going on here. And Jonah admits to the captain, hey, I am defying my God. I'm defying my God. This is my fault. If you will throw me overboard and kill me, storm's going to go away, right? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe there was another choice for Jonah in that moment? I mean, think about it. Think about what Jonah says to the ship captain. Throw me overboard so I can die. But there was another choice. He could have told the ship's captain, hey, if you'll turn around and take me back to Nineveh, if you'll take me back to Assyria, this will all be okay. But apparently, Jonah's great motto in life was better to be dead than to be friends with an Assyrian, right? I mean, that's his outlook on things. He's willing to die instead of follow God's call to Assyria. So we know the next part of the story. Overboard he goes, fish swallows him. Jonah, in chapter 2, prays this great prayer to God. And at the end of the prayer, the fish spits Jonah out, and it says it spewed him out, which is a nice cultural way to say it vomited Jonah out on the shore, we think, of Assyria. And so here Jonah is, standing on the shore, smelling like fish puke, and this is what God says to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah goes. But Jonah is unhappy. He's not pleasant about this. He doesn't want to go. And when he gets to the city, instead of going to the center of the city, it says that he only went about a third of the way into the city. He stops there, and he offers up at that moment possibly the worst sermon ever. In Hebrew, it's 5 words long. In English, this is it. You can count the words of this sermon. It is 8 words long. He says this. He cries out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. What would you think if I got up on a Sunday or Chris got up on a Sunday and preached to you an 8-word sermon? Uh-huh. I want to introduce you to the former worship director of OU. But you get the idea, right? I mean, this is mediocre at best. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't like the people that he's preaching to. He's offering up just the bare minimum. Just the bare minimum. And what happens next? This fire of repentance spreads across Nineveh. The king gets involved. And here's what the king says. The king says, hey, look, we're all going to repent. We're all going to fast. And not just humans. I want your animals to fast. They shall not eat. And not just that. I want sackcloth on everybody, including all the animals. If you ever think Scripture is just serious, this is one of the most ridiculous moments in all of Scripture. Just imagine trying to put sackcloth on sheep and cows and chickens. Just think about that. But that's what the king says. Sackcloth on anything that breathes, anything that moves. And here's what happens after all of this goes on, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed His mind about the calamity that He had said He would bring upon them, and God did not do it. God changes His mind. The people are forgiven and set free. And here's this great miracle of a moment that Jonah still doesn't like. But I think what we find at this point in the story, we can already name two certainties from this story. And here's the first one. No matter who the person is, God is always willing to extend grace and mercy. God is always willing to extend grace and mercy beyond our boundaries. God is always willing to draw people in, even when we aren't. And I think for us, as you thought back earlier about the people that you don't like and the reasons that you don't like them, maybe part of the message of Jonah for us is, you know what, maybe it's time to see the world from God's eyes. Not just enemies, not just people who have hurt us, but people God still loves and desires to draw in. One of the certainties in this story is that God's love and mercy pushes past the boundaries that we build. But there's a second certainty that we find here in the story of Jonah, and this is the one that I think that's the real miracle, and I think the one that maybe we need to spend a few minutes with, and it's this. God doesn't call or use saints and angels to do the work of the kingdom. Do I need to say that again? God doesn't call and use saints and angels to do the work of the kingdom. God calls people who are unsure, uncertain, unqualified, and unlikely to do the work of the kingdom. And just think with me for just a moment about Jonah. And how unsure, uncertain, and unlikely his mission was. When you really just on the surface look at Jonah's mission to go to Nineveh to preach, there's absolutely no chance of success. Really, let's just be honest. There's no chance of success. Here's a guy going to talk to people he doesn't like, doesn't want to be there. He offers the bare minimum of work that he's simply just there. And on the other side of the equation, you have the Ninevites. These are folks from the strongest nation on the planet at that time. Jonah's from probably one of the weakest nations on the planet at that time. One of the absolute weakest. They have no reason to listen to him. Why would they listen to anybody from a country that weak? And not just that, they don't even know or trust in the God that Jonah is calling them to repent to, right? I mean, he's calling them to repent to a God that they've never heard of Jonah's God. And Jonah's saying, hey, repent to this God, or in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. It is a miracle of miracles. It is a miracle of miracles that this person who is not a saint, was not an angel, had any success at all. But here's what we learned from the story of Jonah. Here's one of the things that we have to wrestle with. It's not about Jonah's qualifications or readiness. It's not about his moral purity. It's not about any of that. It's about his willingness to step into the fray, to hear God, to trust God enough to say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm going to step in and trust that God is the one who works the miracle. Jonah didn't convert the city. God converted the city. And here's what we need to hear this morning. You don't have to be, I don't have to be an angel. You don't have to be, I don't have to be a saint. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to understand how this is going to all play out. We don't have to know how God is going to work things out. Our calling is simply to hear and to trust and to stand in. Even when we can't see how it's going to be anything but a failure. And what that means is that sometimes when you feel God's rumbling or this sense, you know what, I need to stand up for that person, even if it might cost me, then you stand up for that person because you don't know how God's going to work it out. Or maybe you think, you know what, I don't really know this person, but I feel like they need some encouragement from somebody. I'm gonna shoot them a message. I'm going to send them a text. I'm gonna write them a note. Does anybody write handwritten notes anymore? I'm going to write them a note. I don't know them. I don't know how God, who knows how God might use you in that moment. Or maybe in your family. Maybe in your family there's this hard conversation that everybody seems to be dancing around in your family. And you think, if I bring that up, who knows how terrible that's going to be for me. But maybe God needs you to have that conversation even though you don't know how it's going to be. Or maybe it's generosity. Maybe you've said, you know what, I feel like I need to give to some hurricane relief. I need to give to this. I need to give to that. I need to spend my money in a different way. But then you start to think, you know what? It's not going to make a difference. It's not going to make any difference whatsoever. My little $5, my $3, my $10, it's not going to make a difference. It's not about that. It's not about you ensuring the outcomes. It's about you being faithful to the call that God has put on your life and in your heart. It's about our willing. It's never about us and our qualifications and our certainty. It's always about God and how God will work a miracle through us. Who knows? Who knows? God might convert the city because of what little thing we have to offer. A guy named Bob Pierce, after World War II, he became part of something called Youth for Christ, and they worked really heavily in Asia. And Bob's job in the work for Youth for Christ was really to film everything so that they could come back to the States, show everybody what they were doing. And Youth for Christ did some great things after World War II. They provided food. They provided housing. They had revivals. They set up churches, all these different things. And Bob also, on the side, would preach some for Youth for Christ. And one time they needed somebody to go to this little island off the coast of China. Bob Pierce decides to go to this little island off the coast of China, and he goes to this school, and one day he speaks, and several of the young girls at the school commit their lives to Christ. The next day, the teacher of the school comes to Bob, and she's carrying a little girl, about 10 or 11 years old, in her arms. She's crying, and it's obvious she's been beaten. So the teacher tells Bob, this is one of the girls that committed her life to Christ yesterday. She went home. She told her father what she had done. He beat her and kicked her out of the home. She's homeless now. She can't go back home. So Bob was stunned, and he kind of stammered. So how are you going to help this little girl? You're going to help this little girl, right? That's what he says to the teacher. And the teacher says, look, our resources are already stretched beyond thin. There's nothing that I can do. So as she hands the girl to Bob, she says, the question is, what are you going to do for her? Bob was completely overwhelmed. He had no idea what he could do. He was scheduled to leave the island the next day. He was going away. He couldn't stay. He couldn't take her home. He had no idea what to do. And so before he left, he told the teacher, look, here's $5. This is all the money I've got right now. But I promise, when I get home, I'm going to continue to send you money to support this little girl. Her name was Jade White. I'm going to send you money to support her. So he got home, and that's what he did. And then through his trips and through his contacts, he would identify other kids kind of in the same situation, and he would invite his friends back home in the States to send money to support those kids, $5, $10 a month. And in 1950, he had so many people sending money to support children that he finally founded an organization just to manage all of this. And the organization that he founded was an organization called World Vision, an organization that in our day and time doesn't just have adoptions of children, but after the earthquake in Mexico City this past week, they were some of the first ones providing disaster relief. They provide relief after hurricanes. They're not a perfect organization, but all of this out of one guy's feeling overwhelmed, unsure, uncertain, offer of $5. And God multiplied that in unexpected ways. What might God do through you? What might God do through you at school or at work in your family. If in those moments when you hear that call, you step out. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how God might use it. In fact, you have serious doubts about what might happen. But you go anyway because you trust that no matter what you offer, God will multiply it. So what I want to do for you today is you already know where it is God's calling you to step out. You already know what situation God may be calling you to step into. You already know the conversation that God is leading you to have. And I want to pray that God would give you not just the call, but the courage just to step, to take one small, mediocre step forward and trust what God will do. So let's pray. God, every day we have these nudges from your Spirit. Every day, God, we have these convictions about what could be done or should be done. And every day alongside those, we have our doubts about who we are and what we can do. We look at the world around us and everything is so difficult and dark and overwhelming. And we look at things in our family and we look at things in our city and we look at the situations that are in front of us and we feel overwhelmed and inadequate, God. But God, what Jonah teaches us is that the miracle is not in what we can do. The miracle is in what you can do. If we are willing to take an uncertain and unsure step into the mix. So God, lead us. God, guide us. God, give us a nudge and a push. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.